is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Carl Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, who's out in the wild, wild west today traveling and is unable to be on the air. But I'm here ready to take your questions for Ask Anything Wednesday. And so I want to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about, any kind of question that you might have about the Bible, about theology, about doctrine, about the church, about the family, about life, whatever. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and ask me whatever you want, and I'll sure give it my best shot today on Ask Anything Wednesday. Before we do, have a couple of internet questions that have come through to the albertmohler.com website. One of them is someone who is writing in saying, I love Ask Anything Wednesdays, but I haven't been able to get through yet. And this person, Christine, is writing saying, recently I was watching the movie Left Behind with my nieces. And my nieces questioned me as to why the dog owners had been raptured, but not the dogs. I was of the belief that we as humans have a soul with the capability of choosing salvation, but I don't know about animals. What about the animals being raptured? Well, without going into everything behind the Left Behind series, which would take several more minutes to talk about, yeah, the Bible indicates that humans are distinctive because humans are created in the image of God. So that means that the offer of salvation is going to human beings, those who have been redeemed by Jesus, and that does not include animals. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that there are going to be no animals in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, I think Isaiah gives us a picture of the restoration of creation in which you have animals. The wolf lies down with the lamb. But I don't think those are redeemed, resurrected animals. These are new creations in the new creation. So that's a great question, Christine, and glad to have you asking it. Also have a similar question that's coming in from Joni, and she's asking, do clones have souls? Now, that's a really important question right now because, I mean, I think we're probably within 5 years of having cloned human beings on a regular basis across the globe. And so the next generation of Christians is really going to have to answer the question, how do we relate to human beings who have been cloned? Now, those of you who listen to this program know Dr. Mohler and I both strongly oppose human cloning, but it's not because we believe that clones don't have souls. Everyone who is human is a human soul. You think of what happens in Genesis when God breathes into Adam, Adam becomes a living soul. So someone who has been cloned is human, and that human being possesses a soul. So you meet a cloned human being, your responsibility is to share the gospel. But hopefully we won't come to that, because hopefully we will be able to prevent cloning from taking place at all. What's your question for us today? Give us a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and throw out your very best question about whatever it is that you're wondering about. It can be something small or something profound. It doesn't matter. And you can bet if you're asking the question, somebody else is thinking about the same question out there somewhere across the nation. So give us a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I will be glad to take that question. Another internet message that has come in, question, is talking about Jewish persons. This is from Scott, and he's asking about witnessing to Jewish people. And he says, if you're talking to someone who identifies himself as Jewish, would you or could you assume that they are Trinitarian, that they believe in a Father, a Spirit, and a Messiah? And the answer to that, Scott, is no. Someone who is Jewish does not believe in the Trinity unless it's a Jewish believer in Jesus, a Jewish Christian. Instead, someone who is Jewish is going to say to you, I believe in one God who does not exist in three persons. And that's one of the challenges that you're going to have in witnessing to a Jewish person, is to show him how the Old Testament itself is showing how God is a community and how God is moving toward the revelation of himself in Jesus Christ. So you have the Spirit in the Old Testament. You have the promise of the Messiah and of the Word in the Old Testament. But the Jewish people who do not believe in Jesus do not yet see that Trinitarian truth. We have on the line Dwight, who is calling from Virginia. Dwight, welcome to the Albert Mohler program. Dwight, are you there?
Can you hear me?
Yes, sir, I can. What's your question today?
My question is, the religion Christian Science, is that a true religion or is it a cult?
Mm-hmm. Do you know some people who are involved in Christian Science?
Yes, I do.
Yeah.
I've asked some direct questions and haven't gotten any answers. And I've told my other ministry friends that I will never get an answer because they can't answer the question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, the answer to that, Dwight, is your inclinations here and your suspicions, I think, are right on. Christian Science is not an authentic Christian religion. What Christian scientists believe is that evil does not really exist. And that pain and that suffering, these things don't really exist. These things are illusions. That is completely contrary to the New Testament and the Old Testament, which teaches us that suffering and evil and illness and death, all of these things are present as a result of the curse. They are very real, and they are to be dealt with through the atonement of Jesus Christ and resurrection from the dead. Christian Science is something that appeals to persons who want to have a gospel message that can help them to circumvent suffering. So many cults appeal to that. If you'll just follow what we have to sell you, then you're going to somehow be able to do without suffering. And yet, the Bible tells us, for those of us who are in Christ, suffering is part of the deal. Suffering is part of the package because we are in Christ, and so we suffer along with Christ because we share the same spirit that he has. So with those Christian scientists that you know, I think what you need to do is to love them and to share the truth in love, which means sharing the gospel with them and sharing it insistently. You need to come to believe in Jesus Christ. Very good question, Dwight. We have on the line Dean, who is listening on WTBN in Tampa, Florida. Dean, welcome to the Albert Mohler program.
Thank you very much.
What's your question today?
Question is, I was listening to a pastor, and he was saying Jesus, because he was fully God and fully man, even though Satan tried to tempt Jesus, Jesus still being fully God did not have the capacity to sin. And he pointed to the verse, and I'm paraphrasing, but basically that says, when we're tempted, nobody should say that God is tempting us because God cannot be tempted.
Yeah.
He said, even though Satan attempted to tempt him, it was impossible for Jesus to sin. And I was just curious what your viewpoint on, you know, was on that line of reasoning.
Yeah, well, that's a good question, Dean. I think really the answer, and I know I sound like Bill Clinton here when I say this, but it depends on what you mean by impossible. If you mean by that Jesus being tempted, say, to steal a candy bar, there's a force field that comes up that prevents him from reaching out to physically get the candy bar. No, Jesus can do anything that any human being can do. But what I do believe is that Jesus has a nature that is wholly blameless and undefiled, so it is morally impossible for Jesus to sin. So you think about, for instance, the temptations that were thrown out to Jesus in the garden. Satan is tempting Jesus with things that are of themselves good to eat, to vindicate his messiahship, to have all of the kingdoms of the earth. That's the way Satan always tempts. He takes something that God has created as good and he seeks to twist it. But Jesus does not have the nature. For instance, you think about that third temptation, it's asking Jesus to become a Satanist. Is it possible for the Christ of God to bow down and to worship Satan? I think that is morally impossible for someone who has the nature that Jesus had. Now, some people hear that and say, well, that means that Jesus, he didn't experience temptation the way that I experienced temptation because he couldn't give in to it. Well, you know, C.S. Lewis used to use the illustration, who knows more about the power of an oncoming army? The one who surrenders to it immediately or the one who fights all the way through to victory? So, I mean, who knows how powerful the Nazis really were? Is it the United States Army and the British Army who fought them tooth and nail all the way to the end? Or is it France who surrendered at the sound of the tanks coming in? It's the U.S. and the Allies. That's the same thing with Jesus. He experiences temptation, but he fights it all the way to the end, and he has a nature that morally is unable to sin. And, you know, I think a lot of times what we try to classify as temptation isn't temptation. It's sin. And so I say, you know, I'm really tempted to have an affair with this woman, and I feel bad about it every day when I have lunch with her and I talk to her on the phone at night. Well, that's not temptation. That's sin. And by the way, that's just an example. I'm not really having lunch with a lady and talking to her every night. So, my wife, if you're listening to it, I just want to let you know that. But that's not temptation. That's sin. That's someone who actually is lusting, someone who is falling into sin. Jesus doesn't sin. Jesus is free from that. But what's your question? Give us a call, 877-893-8255. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. And we'll take your questions and your calls in just a moment. This is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, broadcasting coast to coast, taking your questions, talking about whatever you want to talk about. Give us a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK for Ask Anything Wednesday. Ask anything, and we'll try to answer anything. Give us a call. We've got Tony on the line, who is calling also from Tampa, Florida, listening on WTBN. Tony, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, thank you. I personally don't believe in UFOs, but I just was wondering, how do they actually respond to the UFO phenomenon?
Well, in terms of UFOs, unidentified flying objects really could be anything that's unidentified. And so I believe in UFOs when you say that. I see a lot of things flying by that I'm not sure what they are. But in terms of alien spacecraft, yeah, you know, most of the people that I've ever met who claim to be abducted by alien creatures are not the most stable people that you know. And I don't want to offend those of you who have been abducted by alien beings, but a lot of you are really, really strange. And so I think sometimes you have things going on in the lives of these people that kind of explains that even without having to explain the phenomenon of UFOs. So I really don't know. I mean, you have a lot of people who claim that they've been, you know, taken on board the spacecraft, and they've seen the little gray beings with the great big almond eyes and have gone through the proctological exams by the aliens and everything else. I don't know what to think about that other than to say I don't think that's going on. And so I think you can explain this in much the same way that you can explain, you know, the little old ladies who see Jesus' face in the spaghetti and that kind of thing. I think you just have some people who really want to see bizarre happenings all over the place. But, I mean, I think a lot of times, too, you've got a sense going on in people's minds that there's something out there that we can't explain. And a lot of times you have all of these conspiracy theorists, not just UFO conspiracy theorists, but people who are, you know, burying automatic weapons in the backyard because they think the black helicopters are coming to get them, all that kind of thing. A lot of these people are really strange and weird and disturbed, but they are able to kind of piece together that maybe there is a conspiracy out there. Maybe there's something out there that's more than we can understand. I think they're right. There is a vast conspiracy that's very ancient. It's just not aliens, and it's not the United Nations. It's what the Apostle Paul calls the principalities and powers, the prince of this present darkness that needs to be combated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, you know, those of you who have been abducted by aliens, I'd be willing to talk to you about that, but I don't think that that's really what happened to you. All right, we've got Rob, who is calling from Little Rock, Arkansas, who's listening on XM Radio. Rob, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you. I listened to another radio minister who has spoken out against cremation because he talks about how the earthly body is remade. And anyway, my question about that is, if it's our physical body that's resurrected, then what about all these millions of aborted children? Are they going to be then in heaven as fetuses?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's really a two-part question, and the first part is about cremation. And Rob, it's interesting that you called about this, because this is something that really I started to say really burns me up, and I guess that's probably an appropriate way to put it. It really just gets me hacked off is the way in which Christians have just surrendered to the cremation culture lately. You have so many Christians who are allowing themselves or their loved ones to be cremated without ever even thinking anything about it. You know, cremation was always held by the Christian church to be something that is pagan and anti-Christian. And when you think about the way in which cremation came to the fore in the United States of America, it was being promoted in the 19th century by pagans, by free thinkers who were wanting in the act of cremation to make a statement against the resurrection of the body. What they were wanting to say is the body is disposable, the body is garbage. And so I think that's the real issue in terms of cremation. Number one, the Bible always speaks of burning bodies as being an act of disgrace, as an act of disrespect to the body. Also, the act of burial in the Bible is not just doing something with a dead body, it's making a statement. You're committing the body to the ground in the hopes of resurrection so that you are picturing in the act of burial that this same body is going to be called out of the grave and this same body is going to be resurrected and restored. Now, your question about bodies, that doesn't mean, though, that those of you who have loved ones who have been cremated, that these people won't be resurrected from the dead. Absolutely not. Jesus is able to call together ashes into a body in the same way that he's able to call together. I mean, you've got people who have half of them in a shark somewhere and, you know, all over the place. Jesus is able to reconstitute these bodies. The question is, what is the Christian community saying in the act of dealing with our dead? And the Bible takes that very seriously. But unfortunately, you know, we've been living for so long in a Christian culture that thinks that the Christian life is all about escaping from the body and getting to heaven, where we're kind of sitting on a cloud, looking at a light, playing with harps and that kind of thing, when in reality, the biblical promise is a promise of resurrection from the dead. So you don't go to a funeral and say, this isn't Aunt Flossie, this is just Aunt Flossie's shell. Aunt Flossie's graduated up to heaven, and this is just the container that's left for her. That's an ancient heresy called Gnosticism. That body there is Aunt Flossie. And yeah, Aunt Flossie's soul is with Christ, but her ultimate salvation is to be reunited body and soul in the resurrection from the dead. I once heard a very wise man say, flee from any religion that views the body as Tupperware. Body is not a container. The body is something that's created by God and declared to be good. And when we burn it up like it's refuse, that's really saying something that's quite contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, Robbie from Canton, Ohio, listening on WHKW. Robbie, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
How you doing, Russell?
All right. What's your question?
Well, I just wanted to tell you those little beings are purple. They're not green.
Oh, they're purple.
Yeah.
Okay, well, good. I hope they treated you right.
Just kidding. My question was, in the beginning, and I know the Lord's listening to me now.
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning, he created man.
Yeah.
And he made him, and he said, it's all good.
Mm-hmm.
But with the first man fell.
Yeah.
And the plan was ruined. So didn't he know that was going to happen?
He sure did.
And, like I have some investment properties.
Mm-hmm.
And I buy the property and I say, I know this is going to fail, but I'm going to buy it anyway.
Yeah.
Do I do that? I mean, that just seems like a flawed kind of, you know, I'm trying to understand in my human ability.
Well, Robbie, I'll tell you what you will do is you'll say, I'm going to buy this property that's going to take a plunge here because I think once it comes up from the plunge, it's going to be worth a whole lot more than it's worth right now. I think that's exactly what's taking place in creation. God knows that Adam's going to fall, and yet God's ultimate plan is not Adam. God's ultimate plan is a second Adam, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, the one who is named Jesus because he came to save us from our sins. And so there's a greater good that is involved. It's a good thing that God permits Adam to fall so that we can have a God who is with us, a God who shares our DNA and our eyelashes and our fingernails and is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't be possible without a fall. What's your question today? Give us a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything, and I'll try to answer it. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
Listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get on the line, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com and email your questions and comments. Here again is your guest host, Dr. Russell Moore.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and it's Ask Anything Wednesday. So I want to know what your question is. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I will sure try to answer your question today. We have Daniel on the line from Cleveland, Ohio, who is calling. Daniel, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you, Doctor. I have a question. First,
sure.
My pastor refused said that I'm not allowed to take part in the communion because I live with a woman outside of the marriage. Now he's refusing to baptize me for
okay.
the same reason, because I live with a woman and we're not married. Is that right?
Daniel, do you think that living with this woman outside of marriage is right as a Christian?
No.
Okay. Well, I think that your pastor is exactly right to refuse to baptize you and also to refuse to give the Lord's Supper to you, specifically because you've not yet come to repentance about this particular activity in your life. And so I think what your pastor is wanting you to do is to repent, which means to make this right, which means either moving out from living with this woman and ceasing sexual contact with her, or marrying her. If this is someone that you're living with, you probably have a responsibility to marry this person or to get out, get away, and to completely repent of this activity, to see it as something that is sinful and to repent of it. So I think your pastor here just loves you. He wants to do right by you. He wants to honor what Jesus has told us in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for instance, about sexual sin. And he's doing exactly what he ought to do as a pastor who loves you. And I think what you ought to do is to go to that pastor and say, I want to thank you for loving me more than some, you know, this pastor, what he could do, Daniel, he could just ignore this. He could just turn a blind eye to this and say, oh, this is a new member who wants to be baptized. He wants to tithe the church. I'm just going to not look. I'm just not going to look at this. If he were to do that, that pastor would be loving your church membership more than he loves you. This pastor loves you, and he wants to see to it that you are walking in Christ. So I would just encourage you to repent today, to make this right in terms of your sin against God, and then when you do that, thank God that he's given you a pastor who is really being a shepherd of your soul. I think that your pastor deserves to be commended for this. All right, we have Matt on the line, who is calling from Paris, Tennessee, who is listening on the Internet. Matt, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you, Dr. Moore. I have a question about 2 Samuel chapter 5.
Okay.
And in that, David is capturing Jerusalem, and they take it over, and they call it the City of David.
Yes.
I'm wondering how that reconciles with the New Testament, or even the prophecies about the New Testament, where Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think the Scripture refers to both Jerusalem and Bethlehem as cities of David, because you have Bethlehem, which is the birthplace of Jesus, which is a town of David, and you also have the city of David's reign, the place where David rules from, which is Jerusalem. So it'd be kind of like the situation of having Crawford, Texas, and Washington, D.C. George W. Bush, his hometown, and the place from which he governs. And so I don't think there's a contradiction there at all in terms of the text. All right, we've got Phil, who is calling from Cleveland, Ohio, listening on WHKW. Phil, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Good evening, sir.
Good evening.
My question for you, I'm responding to the email about the clones.
Yeah.
As only God can create, and if mankind is playing God by creating a clone, Mm-hmm. Is God only in part the soul? I mean, would not a clone be more or less along the lines of an empty vessel for demon possession?
No, I don't think so. I mean, and again, Phil, when I say this, I want to be clear to say that cloning is wrong, and that I think cloning is disastrous and ought to be opposed by Christians with everything that we have. But I do think we need to recognize that everyone that is human is a living soul. So we don't want to get into the situation where evangelicals were, for instance, on the abortion issue prior to Roe versus Wade, where we're saying, oh, you've got these human beings who don't yet have souls. No, the Bible never divides that. Those who are human have a soul, because those who are human are a living soul. And so I don't think we need to lose sight of this, even as we're pressing and saying, no, cloning is disastrous, not only in terms of playing God, cloning is disastrous in terms of severing procreation from sexuality. I mean, this is where the Gnostic Empire really wants to get a hold of world culture right now, is in terms of severing procreation from sexuality in a way that is deadly and dangerous. What's your question? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Dr. Mohler, and we are taking your calls today for Ask Anything Wednesday. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I'll be glad to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. We have on the line Lisa, who is calling from Boone, Iowa, where she is listening on KFFF. Lisa, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Well, thank you so much for having me on the radio. And I really would like a answer to the question that's been bothering me for quite a while.
Okay.
And my question is when is it appropriate to leave a church? Because I belong to an ELCA Lutheran church, and I plan to leave the church in August if they pass their recommendation on human sexuality.
Okay. Yeah, Lisa, you're a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, of which there is nothing evangelical about it. And really what I would say to you is the ELCA is a disaster. And you're at the point now where in the ELCA there is really nothing else that can be done. And I really think that you're at the point where if I were you, I'd get up and walk out of that thing too. And I know that we have faithful brothers and sisters in the ELCA who are saying, you know, I'm here, I'm trying to be a witness, I'm trying to kind of be salt and light within the ELCA. And some people saying the same thing within the Presbyterian Church USA and some of these other liberal mainline denominations. And there's a point, I think, up to which you should do that and try to turn things around. But then there gets to a point where things have gone so far that there's not much you can do to turn the thing around, and really you're just sending your tithe money in supporting all kinds of foolishness. I'd get out of there, Lisa. I wouldn't even wait till August. I'd get up and walk right out of there right now. But of course, that's in your conscience before God in terms of what the Lord's leading you to do. But yeah, ELCA is in a terrible situation, and a lot of these mainline Protestant denominations, they're just now just a pit. I mean, let's just be honest with it. They are just a pit and have really just veered into apostasy, and that's why they're dying. So you've got your faithful Christians within them who are doing like Lisa, getting up and walking out. And then you've got a lot of gray hair within those denominations who are still sending in the money, but they're not bringing in new converts. So I think that tells you something about the future. We got Brad listening from West Palm Beach, Florida. Brad, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Yeah, thank you very much. I just had a question. In the Bible, it talks about being absent in the body, be present with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And for instance, in Acts, when Tabitha was resurrected from the dead, and different places, of course, when Jesus was here, but after that, Tabitha, and yet it said, I guess she'd been dead for a few days.
Uh-huh.
I was just curious, why would it, if you were present with the Lord and then you got resurrected from the dead, why do you think that wouldn't be something where there would be a record of that person saying that they had been with the Lord? Or do you think that we sleep, in essence, as the Bible says too, in speaking of death, maybe a time of, you know, somewhat of a unconsciousness where you just, you know, maybe from the time you died till the time the Lord came or we were resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
Seem like a dream, so to speak.
No, I don't think that that's the case, because I think that Paul makes it very clear that absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. I think instead, probably what you have going on in terms of, yeah, we don't have Lazarus or the little girl in Luke 8 or Tabitha or Dorcas or any of these narratives where the person is saying, hey, this is what it was like to be in the presence of the throne of God. I think probably the reason for that is exactly what Paul says about his experience of being transported to the third heaven, in which he isn't going to talk about it. It's something that is very difficult to translate into human language. I mean, you think about that even in terms of the way the Apostle John talks about the revealing that God is giving to him, saying to him, I want you to write this down. It's very difficult for him to explain certain things. I think that's probably the reason. I mean, yeah, we just have speculation at this point, because the main point of these texts is to show us the power of Jesus in terms of bringing people back to life, rather than specifically about the experiences that these people had. All right, we have on the line John, who is listening on WFIA right here in Louisville, Kentucky. John, welcome to the Albert Mohler program.
Well, thank you very much. I just have a question, and I wonder if you could help me out. What is the biblical position on women preachers?
Uh-huh. Well, I think that the Bible does not permit women preachers. The Apostle Paul, for instance, writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And so a woman serving in the role of pastor or serving in the role of preacher over men, and that would include, in my view, women teaching men Sunday school or teaching men in Bible study, any kind of teaching or exercising authority over a man is forbidden by Scripture. And Paul grounds that in the creation account in Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, this headship that God has given to men to be the leaders within the home and within the church. Now, having said that, the Bible also mandates that women are to teach women, Titus chapter 2. That means that women are to teach other women the Scriptures. It means that women are to teach other women specifically what Paul says to Titus in terms of how to be a godly woman in terms of the home. And so that doesn't mean that women aren't to teach Scripture, but it means that women are not to teach Scripture or to exercise authority over men. So if you're in a congregation with a woman who is preaching, that really needs to come to an end biblically. All right, we have on the line Bill, who is listening on WFIA. Bill, welcome to the Albert Mohler program.
Oh, thank you, Russ, for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
I had a question with regard to psychology, and I have an ongoing debate with a friend of mine, and he and I debate whether or not a Christian has any business being under the tutelage or the instruction of a psychologist who is not a Christian. And I always quote to him 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, my child is crying in the background.
That's fine.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him.
Mm-hmm.
Neither can he know them,
yeah,
because they are spiritually discerned. And he always comes back to me with his argument that all truth is God's truth. And
oh, say, yeah. Bill, I've heard that all truth is God's truth so often that I could just vomit. Let me tell you, what this is often being used to say is to say that these secular psychological theories can simply be baptized into a Christian type of co-opting of them. And really, when you look at secular psychology is not a science like oncology. It's an ideology built on a bunch of different ways of looking at human nature that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. And so, no, I would not send anyone to a clinical psychologist. I would send someone to a Christian who understands human nature and who is able to deal with that person pastorally. Give us a call, 877-893-8255. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler on Ask Anything Wednesday, and I am taking your calls about all kinds of stuff. We've got Bill, who is calling from Louisville, Kentucky, WFIA. And Bill, welcome to the Albert Mohler program. Bill, are you there? Oh, we've lost Bill. Well, Bill, it looks like, is calling. He's a member of an ELCA Lutheran church, and I think Bill was at calling in response to what I said to the lady in Iowa who's a Lutheran who's really worried about her liberal denomination. I really told her to pack up and leave. And he's asking what would be an appropriate church to move to. Well, you know, I'm a Southern Baptist, so I'm going to tell you a Southern Baptist church. But if you're a Lutheran and you're concerned about biblical fidelity, I would suggest a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation. And I really think you're going to have a lot of Lutheran congregations that are going to have to decide, are we as an entire congregation going to get up and leave from the ELCA? And that's going to really have a lot of repercussions in terms of church property and all those kinds of disputes. Same thing going on among the Methodists. Same things going on among the Presbyterians. But it's an important decision. We have Jason, who is listening from Cleveland, Ohio. Jason, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, Russell.
Hey.
I just had a question about Luke chapter 7, verse 28.
Yeah.
Just what exactly is Jesus saying there?
Well, Jesus is saying that John the Baptist has been the greatest up to that point, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than John. I think what Jesus is saying is that John is the last of the Old Covenant prophets, and that the new era of the Spirit is coming. The end of the ages is coming in Jesus. So what he is saying, I mean, you've got John. Think about John the Baptist standing on the banks of the Jordan River. He sees Jesus, and he's able to say, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But John does not know fully what that means in the way that you and I do. I mean, we have a canon of Scripture. We have the Spirit speaking to us through these God-breathed Scriptures, saying to us, this is what the mystery of the ages is revealed in Jesus Christ. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, wherein the Holy Spirit is dwelling. So we're living in the last days, experiencing even a greater reality than John the Baptist himself experienced. I think that's what Jesus was saying. He wasn't knocking John the Baptist or saying anything disrespectful to him. I think he was simply saying, hey, you ought to see how wonderful the kingdom of God that is coming in Jesus Christ really is. Well, it's been another great Ask Anything Wednesday with great and thought-provoking questions from you. I'm going to be with you for the next couple of days, and we're going to be talking about all kinds of things like Star Wars. I just got back from seeing Star Wars with my kids. I've got some thoughts about that. Maybe you will too. We'll talk about that in the days to come. In the meantime, this is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.